Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Our mission today is really to unpack some powerful insights from two recent messages. One was called Counterfeit Christianity, Spotting the Imposters, and the other, Pulling Down Strongholds, Prioritizing the Christian Life. We'll pull out the key nuggets of knowledge to help you get quickly informed on these really vital topics and hopefully offer some surprising facts and, you know, practical takeaways you can use.
Yeah, it's interesting how these two sermons, they seem distinct, but they both really hit on this critical need for, well, discernment and living intentionally as a Christian.
Exactly.
They give these clear frameworks for understanding what's genuinely biblical and, maybe more importantly, how to actually apply those truths in our daily priorities.
Absolutely. So let's dive into that first part, spotting counterfeit Christianity. The foundation for this, coming from 1 Timothy chapter 6, seems to be around what the Bible calls wholesome words, which are, you know, the actual words of Jesus Christ from the Gospels and doctrine that's according to godliness.
Right. And that's key because, you know, sometimes people shy away from doctrine, thinking it's just divisive. But the point here is that doctrine is meant to divide in a good way.
Okay, how so?
Well, it divides truth from error.
Yeah.
It clarifies what's real, what's biblical, from what isn't. And that clarity is, frankly, crucial for any believer trying to navigate, well, everything that's out there. Without it, you're kind of lost at sea.
That makes sense. And that lack of clarity, or maybe twisting of truth, leads right into one of the big warnings from 1 Timothy 6, the sermon highlighted. This trap of thinking that gain is godliness.
Oh, absolutely. That's a major one.
It feels so counter to, well, real biblical teaching, but you see it. How do you start to tell the difference between, say, genuine blessing and this really dangerous idea that wealth equals spiritual favor?
That's a great question. The sermon pointed out this stark contrast, didn't it, between, you know, maybe some megachurch figures with $8 million mansions and private jets claiming it's all God's blessing versus what 1 Timothy 6 actually says. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
Such a grounding verse.
It really is. And then it follows up with that very blunt statement, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. It's a powerful warning that our real treasure isn't earthly stuff.
And, you know, the sermon had this really interesting, very modern take on spotting counterfeits. They actually used AI, ChatGPT.
Yeah, that was fascinating. They just asked it generally, what are the characteristics of a counterfeit product?
And the results.
Well, what's striking is how closely the AI's general points mirror biblical descriptions of, you know, spiritual counterfeits from thousands of years ago. Mm-hmm. It was quite remarkable.
Wow. Like what?
Okay, so the AI mentioned poor quality. You know, materials feel cheap, flimsy. In faith terms, that translates to works that just don't match the talk.
Okay. Like a disconnect between what's preached and how someone lives. No substance.
Exactly. Then there was inaccurate branding. The AI's example might be like a fake logo, you know, BBoss instead of Adidas.
Yeah.
Spiritually, this is huge GE. It means not speaking the actual words of Christ or twisting doctrine. It looks similar, but it's off. It's not the real deal.
Gotcha. What else?
Unusual pricing. Counterfeits are usually way cheaper, right?
Yeah.
This connects to what the sermon called a cheap gospel. It's this idea of come as you are, leave as you were. No real cost, no demand for change, no spiritual growth. It's easy, it's cheap, but ultimately it's powerless.
That's a powerful analogy. A low-cost, low-impact faith.
Precisely. And the last two were lack of official packaging, think wolf in sheep's clothing, presenting as something they're not,
yep.
And no authenticity.
Nick.
Like no serial numbers, no certificate. Biblically, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. You can say anything, but the proof is in the outcome, the life lived. The genuineness, or lack thereof, shows up eventually. It's amazing how AI picked up on principles laid out centuries ago.
It really is. So, okay, those are sort of the surface signs. What about deeper character traits? How do these spiritual imposters reveal themselves when you look closer?
Right, beyond the packaging. The sermon outlines several. First, often there's pride and blame.
Pride.
Yeah. 1 Timothy describes them as proud, knowing nothing. They're never at fault. If something goes wrong, like maybe in a faith healing scenario, they blame the listener's lack of faith.
Oh, I've heard of that. That's rough.
It is. They trust in their own little empires, as Obadiah chapter 1 puts it, deceived by their own pride. And this pride often leads to a never question me mentality.
Right, which sounds very cult-like. The sermon mentioned the Middle Ages, how the church kept the Bible in Latin.
Exactly. Only the priest could supposedly interpret it. People were just told what to believe. And that story about the man giving his life savings to a TV preacher because he was told never to question, heartbreaking. It shows how dangerous unchecked authority becomes when it discourages looking at the source of the Bible yourself.
So pride, deflecting blame, discouraging questions, what else?
A really big one is how they twist the word of God. They might claim to be God's special mouthpiece. The sermon used the example of the Pope being called the vicar of Christ, basically Christ's substitute on earth.
Which is a huge claim.
A massive claim. And this kind of thinking can slowly lead to denying scripture or twisting verses like 1 Timothy 6.3 warns, often for personal gain, money, power, or even sadly, enabling sinful behavior like sexual deviance.
And this often seems tied to performance and showmanship, doesn't it?
Absolutely. The sermon brought up diatrephes from 3 John. It says he loved to have the preeminence. That word preeminence, it's usually reserved for Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, it means wanting to be first, the most influential, controlling things, even kicking faithful people out of the church if they challenge it.
And there was that Old Testament example too, right? Zedekiah?
Oh, Zedekiah the false prophet. Yeah, in 1 Chronicles 18, he made himself horns of iron and was dancing around telling the king lies, promising victory God hadn't promised.
Horns and dancing. Yeah. Definitely sounds like showmanship over substance.
Exactly. It perfectly captures putting on a show. And the sermon connected that to some modern trends. You know, the overly produced church services, dark lights, fog machines, pastors trying to be rock stars. It's manipulation through performance, not the simple power of the word.
Which ties into another point, enticing with man's wisdom.
Right.
Yeah.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2.4, he didn't come with fancy enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the Spirit's power. It's interesting. Eloquence is often seen negatively in scripture, like Moses saying he wasn't eloquent.
Why is that negative?
Because smooth talk and human cleverness can easily deceive people, especially as Romans 16 says, the simple, meaning those who aren't grounded in the Bible, they get swayed by the performance, not the truth.
It makes you wonder, are we looking for entertainment or genuine truth? Because sometimes people actually prefer deceit over truth. Isaiah 30.10 has that startling verse where people tell the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things.
Yeah, isn't that something? We want the comfortable message, not the challenging one.
Like wanting the dentist to say everything's fine, even if it isn't. We naturally lean towards what feels good, even if it's not true.
We do. And another sign mentioned was rejecting old manna. Remember Numbers 11? The Israelites got tired of God's daily bread from heaven.
Right. They wanted the leeks and garlics of Egypt back.
Exactly. They wanted stuff that satisfied the flesh, the familiar comforts, instead of God's consistent and sustaining truth. They got bored with the real thing and craved something, well, flashier, maybe.
So it sounds pretty bleak spotting all these counterfeits. Is there any hope?
Oh, definitely. The Bible promises this unveiling of truth. 2 Timothy 3 says, their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Basically, the fakeness eventually gets exposed. And Titus 1 says, their mouths must be stopped, which happens when the real word of God confronts the error.
That's encouraging.
And the sermon shared that incredible story about the transgender man contemplating suicide.
Yes, that was powerful.
He finds an old Bible from his grandmother, starts reading the New Testament, just gets drawn in, and after weeks cries out to the God of that book and finds total correction and freedom. Just through encountering this precious old book, it shows how the truth, God's word, really does set people free and helps us grow, like Peter says, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
What a story. Okay, so we've looked at spotting the counterfeit, which is crucial. Now let's shift gears to the second sermon's focus, building the genuine Christian life by pulling down strongholds and essentially getting our priorities straight.
Yeah, moving from identifying the fake to being the real.
And the starting point here was that classic story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. It perfectly illustrates this idea of, well, strongholds in our priorities.
Right. Martha, it says, was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered, it means distracted, pulled in too many directions, anxious.
Well, Mary just sat at Jesus' feet listening. And Jesus said she chose the good part.
Exactly. And the key insight wasn't that serving is bad, but that Martha's priorities were off. The sermon had that great quote, your greatest danger is in letting urgent things crowd out the important.
Oh, that hits home. We all feel that pressure, don't we? The urgent screaming louder than the truly important. How do we even begin to fight that?
Well, the sermon suggests Jesus himself gave us a roadmap. It outlined 5 core priorities he taught.
Okay, let's walk through those. What's the first one?
Reconciliation before worship. This comes from Matthew 5. Jesus basically says, if you're coming to worship and you remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, go get right with your brother first, then come back and worship.
Wow, that's a direct command. Put relationships right before religious activity.
It is. It implies that unresolved conflict with others can actually hinder our relationship with God, even making our prayers less effective, maybe especially in marriage. Being right with people is part of being right with God.
Okay, priority one, reconciliation. What's next?
Seeking the kingdom first, Matthew 6.33, probably one of the most famous verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
So God's agenda, God's way of doing things, has to be number one.
Right. And Jesus links this directly to serving masters. No man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning wealth, possessions, worldly status. You have to choose your primary focus. It demands singular devotion.
Okay, so kingdom first, number three.
Correcting self before others. This is Matthew 7, the beam and mote analogy.
Ah, the speck in the log.
Exactly. Jesus says, get the giant telephone pole out of your own eye before you try to help your brother with the tiny splinter in his. The sermon emphasized that a clean heart leads to clear vision. You can't help someone else properly if you're ignoring your own bigger issues. Galatians 6 talks about restoring others gently, which implies you're in a good place yourself first.
Makes sense. You need clear vision to help someone else.
Okay, fourth, caring for the heart, Proverbs 4.23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And heart here isn't just feelings, it's the inner core. Intellect, emotion, will, everything flows from there.
So guarding what goes in, what influences us.
Yes, and focusing on inner purity. Because cleansing the inside, as 2 Timothy 2 puts it, makes us a vessel unto honor, useful for the master. The outer life naturally reflects the inner state.
Inner purity leading to outer usefulness. Got it. And the last one sounds challenging. God first, even over family.
Yeah, this one definitely makes people pause. You have Jesus in Matthew 8 saying, let the dead bury their dead, to a potential disciple who wanted to delay.
Which sounds harsh, but the context was about not letting even family obligations, like waiting for an inheritance, stop you from following Christ now.
Exactly. And then Luke 14, where Jesus says you have to hate father, mother, spouse, children, compared to your love for him.
Which, as the sermon explained, isn't literal hate, but means your love and loyalty to Christ must be so supreme, so absolute, that all other loves look like hate in comparison.
Right. It's about ultimate allegiance. The rich young ruler is the classic example. He couldn't put Christ above his wealth and status, and he walked away sad. It's a tough standard.
It really is. Okay, so those are the five core priorities from Jesus. How does this translate into, like, practical daily life, family, work? The sermon went into Ephesians 5 and 6, right?
It did. It laid out a kind of hierarchy, always starting with keeping God first.
How does that look practically?
Well, Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, meaning controlled by external substances or influences, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Let God's Spirit be your primary influence.
Okay.
And that filling leads to certain outcomes. Filling your mind with spiritual things, psalms, hymns, songs, cultivating gratitude, giving thanks always for all things, and crucially, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That reverence for God enables humility towards others.
So spirit filling leads to worship, gratitude, and mutual submission. Then what about marriage?
Ephesians 5 again. Wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands loving their wives sacrificially, as Christ also loved the church. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And the sermon was clear. Jesus is the only priority above your spouse.
A very high calling for both husband and wife, reflecting Christ's love.
Absolutely. Then comes the parent-child relationship in Ephesians 6. Children are told to obey and honor parents, the first commandment, with a promise linked to long life.
And parents.
Parents are told not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means loving training, gentle correction, pointing them constantly towards God. It's about finding that balance, giving them their place, but also keeping them in their place with love.
Training and correction, guided by God's ways. Okay, what about work? Our job.
Ephesians 6 addresses this too. Employees should submit to their supervisors as unto Christ, not just being men pleasers when the boss is watching, but working sincerely as if working for the Lord, knowing he's the one who ultimately rewards.
So integrity in our work, even when no one's looking.
Exactly. And employers have a responsibility too. Seek the welfare of those under them, don't threaten them, and avoid favoritism. Because their master in heaven shows no partiality, no respect of persons.
Fairness and treating people well, regardless of their status.
Right. It's about reflecting God's character in the workplace.
And finally, after God, marriage, family, work, comes ministry.
Yes, Ephesians 6:10a onwards, the whole armor of God passage. It frames the Christian life as spiritual warfare requiring God's strength, his armor, and constant prayer. But the key point the sermon made here is that fruitful, effective ministry flows out of getting these other priorities right first.
So you can't really succeed in ministry if your relationship with God, your family life, or your work ethic is out of whack.
Pretty much. The foundation needs to be solid. Otherwise, as the sermon warns, sometimes people rise in status or popularity in ministry, but actually become more wicked because the foundation wasn't right. True service often attracts opposition, just like it did for Jesus.
So, putting it all together, what's the main takeaway from this second sermon on priorities?
I think it boils down to this. Busyness doesn't equal spirituality. Martha was busy, but Mary chose the truly important thing sitting at Jesus' feet.
Right, focusing on the source.
Exactly. And realizing that God's commands, his priorities, they aren't burdens. They're actually for our benefit. When we align our lives with them, we become those vessels unto honor, clean, prepared, and ready for the master to use for his purposes. It's about becoming usable.
This has been a really deep dive. We've covered identifying those counterfeits that can lead us astray and the absolute necessity of getting our priorities aligned with God's word based on these sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
It really ties together nicely, knowing the truth and then living the truth.
Definitely. So here's maybe a final thought for you, the listener, to chew on. What smooth things might you be allowing to deceive you right now? Or maybe what urgent things are crowding out the truly important things like time with God in your life today?
Good questions to ponder.
And if you want to hear these sermons in full or explore others, they're available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just head over to faithwayfbc.com for all the information. Thank you so much for joining us for this deep dive.